you know, you've got yield signs, for example, you have red stop signs, you've got stop lights and all that sort of thing. You've got a sign that they say you continue going and the bridge is out, you know, perhaps. Or if you're like me, you ignore some of those real warning signs, and the check engine light on your car, you don't heed that one, and you're going to pay a price for it. It's there for a reason, for sure. And we know that that's the case. Well, Paul is setting forth some words of warning for us here. And he's really, what he's doing is he's trying to establish to the believers that there are some things you need to look out for. And we'll find in the three verses we're going to deal with this morning that he gives us some fair warning as to how we need to live our lives so that we can constantly be in touch with the joy that is ours in Christ. Okay? Hey, Brother Jeff, let me ask, if you don't mind, would you close that door there? That light is shining right in my face, Brother David. That's a little distracting there. Thank you, Jeff, for that. Not want to keep anybody out. I just want to keep you all in. The dollar prayer came. Thank you, Father, for these moments as we look into your word. Teach us by your Spirit the things we need to learn, things we need to heed, the things we need to be warned about. So that in all facets of our study today, Lord, we'll somehow come out recognizing that you want us to be believers filled with joy and to rejoice in all things. So, Lord, for those that are in this place today who have decisions on their heart that they need to make, would like to make, we pray that you'll do all that you can to give them freedom in that decision. Yes. And all things, Lord, may we walk closer to you. Yes. May we, because we're in this place, be changed by your presence. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, as I mentioned to you, Paul has some things that he wants to tell us that are a really needful warning. He wants us to know some things. We know that Philippians, we've been studying enough about Philippians already, that it's a book of what? Don't make me fall over without you telling me. Joy! Well, just shout it out. It's the book of joy. And we know that it is, and the content tells us all the time how we ought to be joyful for the Lord. And after all, joy is mentioned 16 times in this letter that Paul sends to the church in Philippi. Now, he's not trying to make them joyful because these were people for whom he gave great commendation about how they walked with the Lord. But he wants to remind them that you can quickly lose your joy as a believer. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You can quickly lose your joy. It can slip right out before you know it. It's gone. You're thinking in your mind, I was happy yesterday. What happened? I'm not happy today. What's going on here? Well, we're going to find out some reasons and ways that probably happened to you for losing the joy that you need to bring back for your life. Don't be fooled by the word of our passage. Finally, let's read those three verses. In the third chapter, in this four-chapter letter to the church in Philippi, let's read these first three verses. Would you stand in honor of these words? Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and is a protection for you, or a safeguard. Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Now, you can be seated. God bless you for listening to those words. Hold those words open as we go through these three verses and hopefully come out to a point of understanding something of how we ought to be rejoicing and what might keep us from that for sure. As I mentioned, Paul uses the word finally. Don't be fooled by that. You know, we're often fooled by the pastor who says finally. And that pretty much means he's on a second point. Okay? And Paul, too, is not saying finally, meaning I'm just about done. what you've heard, I'm transitioning my thoughts. So finally, brothers, on all that I shared with you, rejoice in the Lord. You learned what that word means finally here. Now let's see it as a transitional point for us as we look in this passage together. But Paul said that, introducing a theme that he wants to cover. He wants to cover a theme of rejoicing and being filled with the Spirit of God. Furthermore, I think, is a better synonym for that. I'm fine. In addition to, or as we continue this thought, Paul says, I want you to know these things. You'll find the word finally also used in chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says in that 8th verse, he says, finally, brothers, and he goes on to list things that you ought to have your mind on, things that are pure and holy and righteous, and those things. So in that finally, he's also not totally wrapping it up, but says furthermore, I like what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says, finally, rejoice in the Lord. And Spurgeon says, but never make it final. In other words, he's saying, rejoice always in the Lord. Continue to rejoice, my brothers. Start from here, and everything you do in life, rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, but Brother Lenny, there's some things that I'm going to go through that's going to be tough. Rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, but you just don't know how it is with my family. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul is saying, listen, have we forgotten? This is a man who's in prison. He's chained to a Praetorian guard. And if this man could say, rejoice in the Lord, who are we to say? Now, you just don't know what I'm going through. Can you imagine saying that to Paul? Yeah, Paul, you can say that. You know, you just have a handcuff on your arm, you know. But Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. Say, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice over and over again. Probably those are four of the most powerful words you'll ever find in the Scriptures, is rejoice in the Lord. Matter of fact, it's so powerful, let's say it together twice. Can we? Ready? One, two, three. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You need to remind yourself of that. Over and over, when things go wrong, things are getting tough, you're having a difficult time at your job, at your work, or your family, your spouse is not spousing like he or she should, your children aren't obeying like they should, things are not going as well as you. Remind yourself of those four powerful words that God wants us to know. Rejoice in the Lord. Look at everything with a whole different vantage point and rejoice. So, briefly today, I'm going to look at Paul's threefold, what I think is a recipe for joy for us in life, for us as believers. And he talks about, in that first verse, he says, rejoice in the Lord. I think rejoicing for the Christian is the tat of your testimony. I just thought about that. The tat of your testimony. I don't know much about tattoos. I don't have a tattoo. You know, it wasn't kind of vogue when I was coming up, or it might have been, but not the crowd I ran around with. So I don't have a problem with tattoos, you know. But most generally, a tattoo makes a statement of some sort, you know. You're doing it, you know, I love, you know, and you put a name there, you know. Or mom, you know, back then it was the military and the Navy would put a tattoo and mom, you know, or something like that, the heart, you know, and all that sort of thing. So now the tattoos have got statements, you know, they're making a statement with a tattoo, and it's okay, they're just making a statement there. And you meant, unless you just had a Saturday night you had forgotten about and you woke up Sunday morning and says, good Lord, what have I done? Where did that come from, you know? And you regret that cat the rest of your life, perhaps. That's going to leave a scar. But the deal is, for a Christian, rejoicing is the tat of your testimony. People know the quality of your life and the way you walk with Christ when you're rejoicing in the Lord. Christians smile because that's our signature expression. Not always. We don't always smile. I'm looking at you right now. Some of you are not smiling. Not because you're mad or upset or sad or whatever. It's just we don't ever sit there like a Cheshire cat. oftentimes express the fact that you're rejoicing in the Lord. And I know that when some things go wrong in your life and you have a challenge that you can't really feel as though you're on top of, you may not be expressing the joy because of your facial expression. But you can, as a believer, be rejoicing in the Lord inside. Am I right about that? Mm-hmm. You can be rejoicing in the Lord only if the Holy Spirit is reminding you once again, as He should, to rejoice. Let me qualify. Sometimes you can only smile on the inside because it just doesn't come out of your face always. You could be rejoicing on the inside, on the outside, and be hurting on the inside. You can have trouble on the inside, be feeling, you know, listen, for example, you got something coming up as far as a surgery of some sort. Miss Ruth has got some surgery coming up. She was smiling today. She got some major surgery coming up. We can do that when we know who's in control. Am I right? Yeah. In about maybe 7 days from now or less, Miss Leslie's going to have some surgery coming up. You can smile when you know who's in charge of all of that stuff. You don't have to go through it with anxiety and be anxious. I'll have you know I don't always smile. I don't. Sometimes I look in the mirror and say, dude, what are you mad at? And I'm not. But I don't always smile. But I'm working on that. I'm working on that. God's working on me to be able to express the fact that I'm rejoicing in the Lord in my life and in my heart. And no matter what I come against, I want to be seen as one who's rejoicing in the Lord. But see, what the world often sees in us is a somber, sad, and serious countenance. Such as, the Lord is in His holy temple, but all the earth keeps silent. And that has in itself driven more folks away from what we see as a rejoicing believer than anything else. Because we as believers sometimes have this pious puss on our face. Like, we're so holy and we're so righteous. But the world wants to see you rejoicing in the Lord. They want to see you excited about Jesus. They want to see you giving everything you have to give back worthy praise to the Lord. I like the definition of a Christian that goes like this. Are you ready? A Christian is one who is completely fearless, continually cheerful, but constantly in trouble. A Christian is one who knows that he walks through this world that's owned. This world's not ours. Okay? This world's owned by the prince and power of the air. And so knowing that, as believers, we're going to go through troubles and trials in this life. But they say, well, with me, I got troubles and trials. No, the Christian is constantly cheerful, is always completely facing those challenges, fearless. When we had those 150 children come to our house this Thursday night, and we truly did give out 24 pounds of candy Thursday night. And we had some fearless little kids. I mean, that Superman outfits on, they had Spider-Man, they had all of these things, you know, they're facing the whole world fearlessly, you know. As Christians inside, we face the world fearlessly. Have no reason to fear. Don't fear, but be of sound mind, trusting in the Lord. You may have heard of a little girl who was a city girl, and she went to the countryside with her folks. And she was seeing all the cows out in the pasture, you know, and everything that she hadn't seen and doesn't see on a regular basis. And they stopped along a fence, and she was looking into a fence and saw an old mule just standing there looking right back at her. And she said, well, I don't know what you are, but you must be a Christian because you look just like my grandpa. I think too often the world looks at us and says, well, there's an old mule. Look at that old muley face. How can that person be rejoicing in the Lord with that countenance of their face? Well, Paul finishes this verse by saying, rejoice in the Lord always, by saying this. I'll repeat this as much as I need to, over and over again, until you get until you get it. Did you know? To write to you again about this is no trouble for me. It's a protection for you. It's to protect your testimony and to protect your ability to maneuver through life victoriously in every circumstance. That's one little ingredient to this recipe of joy that Paul has for us. Let's look at the second one. The second one is in that second verse where he says, resist the enemy. Oh, this is an interesting verse here. Paul says, watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Make no mistake about it. There are those in life who want to do nothing more than to steal your joy in Christ. Did you know that?
Right.
It's their lot in life because they're being used by the evil one to steal your joy. Maybe the government. Maybe your boss that wants to steal your joy. But Paul says, I'm going to put a name on those folks and I'm going to call them dogs. I'm going to call them evil workers. I'm going to call them mutilators of the flesh. Paul says, beware. People watch out for. Don't be caught off guard of those joy stealers that will come around you. You know who they are. You face them perhaps on a daily basis. You leave this place and perhaps you'll go in their midst. He says, watch out for them. By the way, the dogs he's referring to is not Gracie. Our little Shih Tzu that we had, that's not the dog he's talking about. Those little house pets we had. They had house pets like we had back then. All the dogs they had back then were running wild. They were vicious, feral dogs that were just going out and biting folks and eating, you know, with carnivores, eating stuff on the road somewhere. That's the kind of dogs they were that take you down just as well as look at you. These were wild, snarling packs that would roam the streets devouring stuff. Paul says, there are people who represent Satan, who, by the way, goes around growling at you, seeking if they can devour you. This is what the dogs are doing. Beware of them. Be careful about them. Their character are dogs. Their conduct is their evil workers. Their creed is flesh mutilators. We'll talk about that in a moment, what that all means. Because when you think about mutilating your flesh, then, good night, are you serious? We know what cutters are today, right? Folks that cut themselves habitually and need medical attention about that. Paul's not talking about those folks. Paul is talking about a group of believers. Get this now. He's talking about a group of believers who are called Judaizers. Now, who are the Judaizers? These are folks who were doing all they could to take Paul down. They were discounting his teaching, trying to keep him in prison as long as they could. Why? Because he wasn't preaching the kind of gospel they thought he should be preaching. These were believers who felt like, and I know it's hard to call them believers, but I'm just not going to judge in this case. But these were believers who felt like in order to be a true believer, one, you had to be a Jew. Two, you had to be a circumcised Jew, right, to be a believer in Christ. They were believing that Jesus died, resurrected. Yes, the Judaizers did. But what they were doing is they were adding to salvation. Now we talk about people who take away from the gospel and say you don't have to do this and don't do this and don't do that. But the Judaizers were taking away. They were adding to it. They were saying it's Jesus plus something else. We sometimes keep calling that if we're not careful. We also add to it sometimes. We say Jesus plus baptism. We may say Jesus plus church membership. We may say Jesus plus tithing. We may say Jesus plus, and you just add a number of things that we think a person ought to be doing. saved, but you want to give an offering to the Lord because you are. You don't have to read His Word. You don't have to pray. You don't have to testify to others. But you want to because you are saved. Paul is saying, look out for those Judaizers who want to add this stuff and judge you because you may not be doing things the way they think you ought to be doing it. They were taking away. They were adding to. They were believing that you could have Christ, but you've got to have something else. You need to be a Jew to believe. And this is the mutilation of the flesh Paul was talking about. He's talking about circumcision, physical circumcision. On the eighth day of a Jewish boy's life, he'd be circumcised to show he's a Jew. And they said that's necessary. Paul says we are, as believers, circumcised in the heart. Okay? No longer is there a mutilizing of the flesh of a boy child to show his standing in God. Because what happened? Jesus came and Jesus brought us redemption and paid for our sins on the cross. No longer is there an act we need to perform to be saved. You get that? Okay? He said the Judaizers are listing some things that you need to do and you've got to do. Paul says, watch out! Beware! They'll steal your joy in a heartbeat. They'll bring you down, bring you to gloom, bring you to their level in a heartbeat. People who complain about anything, people who complain and argue about everything will steal your joy. Don't let them do that. Has Paul talked about that? Look over at chapter 2, verse 14. We dealt with it before, but chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. What? That's right. You know why? Because the grumblers and the arguers and the complainers are joy stealers. Mm-hmm. Paul says, don't let that happen. Few words come out of their mouth without tearing someone or something down. So when those dogs, listen to this, when those dogs come around to you and start complaining, just say, whoop! Just bark at them. Just bark at them, see if they understand that language. Because Paul says that they're just nipping at your heels, trying to get you to fall. And they come out and they start, whoop! Just bark at them. Well, I wonder how that's going to come through on a recording. By the way, I want to remind you, let you know, that all these messages are online. You can go on our website, jackeridgebc.com, and find all these messages. The last 35 or so messages are right there. You can listen to them again. Learn something more about how you can retain your joy in Christ. So when they come around, just recognize them for who they are. When someone comes along and says that you need to do this to be a better person, you need this to add your salvation, guess what? These are the dogs Paul is talking about, trying to tear you down. Incidentally, I think the difference between an evil worker and a good worker is that an evil worker works for their salvation. A good worker works because of their salvation and works out their salvation. Therein lies the difference. And we want to be those good workers. So this brings me to the third and last, as it were, ingredient that Paul has for us in this recipe of joy. And yes, I am saying finally. He says in verse 3, to restrain the flesh. Look at verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, secondly, who boast in Christ Jesus, and thirdly, who do not put confidence in the flesh. Nothing in our flesh will bring us salvation, but only the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Judaizers were teaching against Paul and Paul's faith and other things. You may feel the same way. Listen, you may think that you can do certain things that adds to your closeness to God. Let me tell you, you can't listen to enough of Billy Graham sermons to get you saved. You can't listen to enough Joel Osteen. You can't listen enough to John MacArthur. You can't listen enough to any other preacher, any other teacher that will give you any more salvation than Christ Jesus gave you when he came into your heart. You get that? That's all you need. When the Holy Spirit came into your heart, that's all you needed. Your salvation is based on Jesus alone. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
You'll never hear me sing the invitation, Jesus paid it almost all. Jesus gave a good shot at it. No. You'll hear me sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Nothing else but Jesus alone. Paul gives three good elements making a Christian testimony in your life. He says, he talks about it in that third verse. Elements of a Christian's character is those who serve the Lord, those who boast only in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I boast not in anything but the cross of Christ Jesus. That's my boasting. And then those who put no confidence in things of the flesh as worthy of their salvation, but only the things of the Spirit. Dr. Peter Marshall told a story one time where for his church, he said, folks, I'm going to do something different today. He said, as we sing this invitation, take my life and let it be. He said, I want you to do something. He says, the words go, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Peter said, when you come to that phrase in the song, if you don't mean that, take my silver and my gold, and not a mite would I withhold. If you don't mean that, he said, stop singing, would you? Stop singing. So let's sing that again. Got to that point, and guess what? Wasn't nothing but the organ playing. Nothing but the organ was left. Because in honesty and reality, we've got to recognize that's full sacrifice that God's asking for us. The recipe for joy in your life is to rejoice through all things. Recognize that He's the source of your joy, that He's the feeder of your joy, and He's the wisdom how to use that joy.